If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are making our way through this very needed chapter in 1 Timothy. This morning we are looking at verses 6 through 10 of the fourth chapter. And so if you are able, will you please rise for the reading of God's Word? First Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, what a blessing and privilege it is to be here gathered with your people, to worship you together in spirit and truth. And so, Father, as we come before your word this morning, as we come before you, my prayer is that you would speak to us through your word, that you would convict, that you would encourage, that you would sustain, that you would give faith, that you would uphold faith, that you would nourish faith, that we may be saved. Father, may the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a young boy who grew up under the tutelage of a very strict, very disciplinarian father. As early as he can remember, his father required 200 push-ups and 200 sit-ups before the boy was allowed to eat breakfast every morning. But this difficult yet simple practice instilled something in that young boy that would go on to define him for the rest of his life. As he grew up in his teenage years, he joined his first gym, moving from bodyweight exercises to lifting weights. And it was during these years, as his body continued to develop, that he would go to the gym twice a day, once in the morning and once in the afternoon, spending over 3 hours every day working and strengthening and building his body. It wasn't long before this young teenager was introduced into the world of bodybuilding, where working out and lifting weights and exercising was not just a personal practice, but a possible career. In the years that passed, this young man went on to amass a host of international bodybuilding awards. 3-time Mr. Universe, 6 consecutive Mr. Olympias, and a 7th that he earned 5 years after retiring. And yes, this young man went on to have multiple careers in a wild array of fields, notably a movie star, even a state governor. But for all of his accomplishments on the big screen and in politics, Arnold Schwarzenegger will be forever known for his bodybuilding, and of course his accent. As you can very clearly see, I've never been much into bodybuilding. But I do admire the dedication and the commitment that these men and women possess. Just the time alone that is spent in the gym with weights in hand says everything about how important they view that aspect of their lives. Now, even if you're not chasing the next Mr. Universe competition, think about what it takes for you to be physically fit and healthy. There's diet. You can work out as much as you want, but you can undo every second of hard work by just eating junk food. Not to mention the needs of your body as it grows and builds muscle and burns fat. Diet's a big deal. And then there's exercise. What kinds of workout will you do? High intensity, cardio, weightlifting? What works best for your body, but also how much time can you commit to doing it? And then there's the end goal. What are you hoping to reach? Lose a few pounds or lose 50? Reduce body fat, improve heart health. I mean, what's the goal that you're chasing? I mean, these three areas alone, diet, exercise, and goal, they are enough to drive you crazy as you think about what it means to be physically fit and physically healthy. Now, I bring all of this up, not because my wife encouraged me to start working out this week again and my body hates me for it. But if you look into the text before us, the words that Paul uses, and I'll show you what I mean in a moment, but the words that he uses carry this connotation of physical fitness. And we have, in these few verses, a focus on diet, a focus on exercise, and a focus on the end goal. It's as if Paul is setting before this young Timothy his new fitness plan. But we're not talking about building muscle or losing belly fat. Paul is focused on something far more important and far more valuable: spiritual fitness. See, what I want to put before you this morning, church, is the vital importance of spiritual training for every believer. And it breaks down very helpfully into these three areas that we've already discussed: diet, exercise, goal. And I want to show you in this text how Paul sets before Timothy his spiritual training plan. Because Timothy needs a gospel diet. And Timothy needs gospel exercise. Because at the end of it all, there is a gospel goal that he is striving and toiling to reach. And so those are our three headings to help us work our way through this text: gospel diet, gospel exercise, gospel goal. So let's jump into the first, gospel diet. If I could sum up this heading and give it to you at the start of it, it would be this: before you feed others, you must first be fed. Before you feed others, you must first be fed. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Now, you see here in this verse and also in this passage, we have one of the key words, one of the key repeated phrases that comes throughout these five verses. It's the word train. At least that's the word that's translated in verse 6 in the ESV. It's here in verse 6 as being trained. And then at the end of verse 7 and throughout verse 8, Paul talks about training yourself for godliness. And he has this comparison between physical training like exercise and spiritual training for godliness. But what's interesting is the word, the Greek words that Paul employs in these verses. Because the word that's here in verse 6, being trained, and the word that is in verse 7 and 8 about training yourself for godliness, those are different words, even if they are translated the same. So let's look at this word here in verse 6 in depth for just a moment. First, notice the tense of that verb, the verb tense. Being trained. Paul is talking about something in Timothy's past and present all at the same time. It's something that he has been trained in and something he's currently being trained in. Something that he did in the past, which is ongoing in the present. And so what Paul's referring to is something that's in Timothy's past upbringing, but also in his day-to-day habits. And second, look at the word itself. In the Greek, the word is entrophomenos. And this is the only time in the New Testament this word appears in Greek. And while training, I don't think, is a bad translation per se, because the context is referring to doctrine and it makes sense. But this word also carries a connotation of nourishment, of diet, of something on which Timothy is to feed. It's his diet. And so what is it that Timothy is to feed on, to be nourished by? The words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. I think it's actually pretty interesting when you consider where Timothy is and the context and the issues that are plaguing the Ephesian church. I mean, Timothy is here, he's at a church that has been plagued by false teaching, by error in doctrine. And as the pastor, it's Timothy's job. Paul has made that very clear for 3.5 chapters now, that he needs to search out and find these false teachers, to rebuke them, and if necessary, remove them from having any influence over the church. You've got to stop the false teaching, Timothy. You've got to find them out. But Paul doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't tell Timothy to go on a witch hunt and look for false teachers. No, he says, Timothy, the only way to stop false teaching in the church is to hold tightly to what is true, to teach what is true, to feed the church with what is healthy and good. And the only way for Timothy to be able to feed the church what is healthy and good is for Timothy himself to be fed and nourished by the same truths that he teaches others. Here's a reality to church life, to ministry life, that many often don't even realize or give much thought to. It is very possible, very easy, for professionalism to creep into the hearts and lives of those that God has called to care for his church. It is easy for this to happen in such a way that a pastor can stand up and preach a sermon and call on the church to live in a certain way, to believe certain truths, to go out and apply God's word, while at the same time, that pastor not actually doing the things that he's urging his audience to do. Pastors can become robotic and lifeless, simply just dishing out biblical truth without actually being transformed by what they preach. It's what one of my preaching professors called a sermonator. And this professionalism in the pastorate, it will destroy the pastor. Because a sermonator pastor is a pastor who has stopped being nourished by the very truths that he's feeding others. But to put it a different way, imagine a mother who spends all day cooking and preparing this delicious meal for her family. Vegetables, protein, rich with vitamins that her children and husband need. She sets the table and she serves each plate with care and attention. She knows that her daughter doesn't like carrots, but she also knows that she needs carrots. So she hides them just enough so that she'll eat them without realizing she's eating them. She knows that her son needs carbohydrates and he needs energy. So she makes sure that there's pasta and rice on the plate that he can have to feed his growing body. She knows her husband loves comfort food. So she makes sure that this food satisfies and pleases, but is also healthy enough to give him what he needs. And so she takes all this time and energy building and focusing and intentionally devoting herself to providing this food for her family. And as the family sits down and gathers around the table, she serves their plates and sets them before them and then sits down at the table with nothing before her. That she is planning to just sit there and eat nothing and just watch her family eat her meal. So the questions start rising. Why aren't you eating this, Mom? Aren't you hungry? Is this not good food? Did you make us something bad? Is there something wrong with it that you also aren't eating with us? I mean, when it comes to food, children imitate their parents. And so if Mom and Dad eat it, then I can try it too. But if the parents aren't eating, then the child is far more likely to say, I'm not eating that. If there's a pastor week after week preparing meal after meal of gospel food for his people, but is not eating it himself, it won't be long before the church stops eating too. And I've been thinking a lot this week about how much time I spend preparing my sermons each week. I mean, hands down, the bulk of my week, the bulk of my time is on sermon prep. And if I'm honest, and this is by no means a brag or anything like that, but I could easily write my sermons quicker, that I could spend less time in study each week. But this is why it takes me so long. It's not for a lack of understanding or a struggle to find the right words. It's because I'm hungry. And I need to be nourished before I can come and stand before you and feed others. I firmly believe that every sermon must first be preached to the preacher. And until the preacher has been fed, he cannot feed others. But that nourishment can't be junk food either. It must be something of substance, something that nourishes as well as satisfies. Now, my wife, again, she can tell you that I love junk food. I don't have a sweet tooth. I have sweet teeth. I could eat junk food all the time. But a diet of junk food creates an unhealthy body. And this is what Paul has in mind in verse 7, where he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. To put it another way, he says, Timothy, don't spoil your appetite. Just like junk food, irreverent, silly myths can be found on every shelf in just about every Christian store. Radio, TV, books, I mean, these are full of church junk food. Don't buy into it. Don't spoil your appetite for the gospel on junk. But be nourished by the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Now, before we move on to the next section, let me also say this. This is not a passage just for pastors. Yes, it's a pastoral epistle. And yes, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor. But the same words can be and must be applied to every believer. And Christian, how can you effectively share your faith if you are not being nourished by it? How can you feed others? How can you feed outsiders, non-believers, if you are not being fed? And again, the major criticism against the church from the outside is this claim of hypocrisy. Christians don't believe what they say they believe. They don't live like it. And we can sort of pass that off as just ignorance or misunderstanding and just it's another outsider not knowing what they're talking about. But what if? What if what they're seeing is a church that is so focused on feeding others that they are not themselves being fed? I can't tell my kids to eat their peas if I refuse to eat peas. And you can't tell the world to find rest in Jesus if you are not finding rest in Jesus. A healthy body begins with a healthy diet. A healthy church, a healthy believer begins with a healthy gospel diet. It's not so much about what we are feeding others, but what are you feeding yourself? How are you being nourished? How are you being fed? Because before you are able to feed others, you must first be fed. So that's the first, gospel diet. Second, gospel exercise. Don't neglect your spiritual training. Don't neglect your spiritual training. Again, look with me at verse 7 and 8. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Again, let's start with the words that Paul uses. Train yourself. Like I said, this is a different word than what we see in verse 6. But this is a word here in verse 8 that we are more familiar with. In Greek, the word is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. It implies a physical training, discipline, effort, intentionality. And in the context of Ephesus, where Timothy is and where this letter is being written to, it's actually kind of brilliant that Paul uses this word. And the city of Ephesus was originally founded by Greece. And then despite Roman influence at the time of Timothy's ministry there, this city still carried a very heavy Greek influence in their culture and daily life. And part of that Greek influence in their culture and in their city would have inevitably involved the ancient Olympic Games. I mean, this is an entire culture that prized physical fitness and athletic accomplishment. They would have profoundly understood this word, gymnazo. But Paul adds a twist to this word by using it in a spiritual context, not a physical one. He says, train yourself, but not to compete in a race, not to win bodybuilding awards, but he says, train yourself for godliness. But it's not being removed. He doesn't remove this word completely from the physical aspect either. He actually compares them. He says physical bodily training is of some value. You should be healthy. It's good for you to be physically fit. There's value to it. But godliness is of value in every way. Promise for this life and the life to come. Paul says these two types of training, spiritual and physical, are both similar in practice but different in value. Consider just for a second what physical training involves. And this is not a health lecture or a get fit motivational speech. But just consider what it would take for you to be more physically fit than you are now. If you want to be good at something, what do? I think it starts with something simple and doable, right? I mean, you can't just walk into the gym and say, my goal is to bench 400 pounds. I've never done a bench press before, so put the 400 pounds on there and let's see how it goes. You will die. No, you start small. You start with something that you can do and you gradually build upon it. But then it takes consistency. Consistency is just doing the same thing over and over again, making it a habit. Michael Jordan, easily one of the greatest basketball players of all time, and I don't think I have to convince you UNC fans here of that. But from the time that he was a young high school player, all the way up to the peak of his NBA career, Jordan reportedly shot 1,000 free throws every single day. 1,000 free throws. I mean, free throws don't change. They're the same shot. You stand at the same spot, the same distance from the goal, with no one in front of you, and you just make the same shot over and over and over again. And Jordan did 1,000 of them every day. I Googled just to see how long would it take an individual to take 1,000 free throws, and lovely AI responded with it would take the average person about 2 to 3 hours just to do that. Every day, going to the same line, take the same shot 1,000 times for 2 to 3 hours a day. And that's not even counting the time that he spent in practice with teammates to get better at working together, or the time in the gym to get stronger, or the time doing sprints to get faster, or the time watching game tape to get smarter. Consistency is a key component. And then there's growth. You know, as you build a habit, you start small, and as you grow consistent, the next step is to build the levels of difficulty. What starts with 5 pounds grows to 10, and then to 20, and then to 50. And if you stay at 5 pounds the entire time, at a certain point, you're no longer building any muscle, you're just lifting what you can easily lift. Now let's just say that, to get out of the gym for a moment, let's just say that you decided you wanted to start running. How do you start? Well, you start with something doable. Right? I'm going to go and run for 20 or 30 minutes a day. And then it needs to be consistent. I'm going to do this every day. And then gradually you increase the distance, you increase the length, and before you know it, you're running for miles and miles. But think about it this way. If you ran for 30 minutes a day for 6 days a week, you would have spent 3 hours running that week. Which is a lot of running, and it would be very impressive. And if you did this for several weeks or months, it wouldn't be long before you're building up to where you're running 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 hours a week. Let me ask this. When's the last time that you can say with confidence that you spent 3 hours a week in prayer? When's the last time that you can say with confidence that you spent 5 hours a week in Bible study? I mean, physical training is good. Paul says it has value. But spiritual training has even greater value, and I'm afraid that we don't often see it as valuable enough. And the same components that apply to physical training apply to spiritual training. Where do you start? You start with something small, something doable. You read your Bible for 10, 15, 30 minutes a day. You spend intentional time in prayer, and then you build consistency doing the same thing over and over and over again. And then you build depth. What starts as a 10-minute devotional out of the upper room doesn't stay at a 10-minute devotional out of the upper room. but it grows in depth and difficulty. But there's also something very, very important here regarding spiritual exercise as it relates to physical. No one can do it for you. Right? Imagine if you and I decided to become gym partners and workout partners. And we said, we're gonna put on some muscle together. We're going to lose some weight together. We're going to get in shape together. And I said, that sounds great. You go to the gym, you lift all the weights, I get all the muscles. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You go and run 10 miles and I'll get the heart health and the cardio and I'll lose all the weight. That'd be awesome. But it doesn't work like that. No, if I want to be physically fit, then I have to be the one to put in the work. And yet, how quick we are to think that this doesn't apply to spiritual fitness. I mean, how many of us live and function in a way that says, my pastor does the heavy lifting, I build the muscle. He runs the miles, I lose the weight. It doesn't work that way, church. I mean, if you want to grow in your spiritual fitness, you've got to be the one who puts in the work. It's got to be you who prays if you want to grow in prayer. It's got to be you who studies your Bible if you want to grow in Bible study. I cannot do it for you, and neither can anyone else. Start small, build consistency, add depth. It's how you would approach a new physical training plan. It's how you should start a spiritual plan too. I mean, as a culture, we put a lot of emphasis on being physically healthy, being in shape. As a church, we need to place a greater emphasis on our spiritual health and being spiritually in shape. Physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. To put it another way, your physical fitness, no matter how strong you are, no matter how healthy your heart is, no matter how many pounds you can lose, no matter how low your body fat index is, that body will one day end up in the ground with everybody else. But spiritual fitness will carry you throughout this life and into the next. Don't neglect your spiritual exercises and godliness. But let us be spiritually healthy, spiritually fit. So that's our gospel diet. That's our gospel exercise. Now we need a gospel goal. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for to this end, here's the goal. This is what we're looking for. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Christian, you need a goal. You need something to strive for. And Paul says, this is it. This is why godly exercise is so important, and we must keep the goal in mind as we toil and strive away at this. So why should Christians work so hard and be so intentional about spiritual fitness? Because we have our hope set on the living God, the Savior of all people. One of my favorite times of the year in sports is in the spring, and it's the week of the NFL draft. I get to nerd out, and I get to look at all the numbers and look at all these college players that are coming up and sort of putting forward their athletic resumes, and all these pro teams are negotiating and working things out and trying to evaluate talent and decide which player fits best into their system, or whether it's just a player that's just too good to pass up. You know, one of the things that I love most about the NFL draft is the stories of these players and where they come from. Kids who had a dream when they were playing Pop Warner football at their community center, being coached by other dads in the community, and kids who said in that moment, one day I'm going to make it to the NFL. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be at the highest level in this field. And then for the next decade of their life, these kids focus on nothing else except getting better at this game, and the sacrifices they make, the sacrifices their parents make, the decisions and choices they make about school and free time and how they spend their weekends. I mean, all of it is wrapped up in the goal of making it to the highest level of this sport. It's certainly inspiring, and I love that. But it also makes me sad. All this time and energy, all this devotion, all this sacrifice for a game. And that was the goal, to play a game at the highest level that the game is played. Surely there's better goals in life, right? I mean, surely we have better dreams for our children than devoting themselves to a game that they'll play for maybe another 5 to 10 years and then retire from it at the ripe old age of 30. Christian, you have set before you a much greater goal than anything else in this world. You and I spend our lives toiling and striving, working and devoting ourselves to countless things. We run this race to the best that we are able, and there, waiting for us at the finish line, is the living God, the Savior of all people. He is our hope. He is our future. He is our life. Everything we could ever want and more right there at the end. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the mansions. It's not the crowns that draw us to Him. It's Him that draws us to Him. God in all of His glory, and grace, and power, and majesty. It's Him. What greater goal could there be? What greater motivation do you need to eat a healthy gospel diet and to work hard at spiritual disciplines and to devote your time and energy and focus to prayer and Bible study than the fact that your God is waiting for you at the end? And we are far too easily distracted from this goal. Our eyes drift away from the prize waiting for us at the end, and we begin to think that our time is better spent doing other things. And yet this is why, over and over again, throughout the New Testament, that Paul and the other authors continue to remind the churches, keep your eyes on the prize. Colossians 3, Paul writes, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the Savior of all people. For there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. But we also know as Christians that not all will be saved. It is only those who believe. That's what Paul has in mind here at the end of verse 10. He is the Savior of all people. He is the only Savior. There is no other way. But He especially saves. He only saves those who believe. So Christian, what does your spiritual fitness look like? Are you healthy and growing stronger by the day? Or are you putting on weight and getting sluggish and sloppy? It starts with a diet. What are you feeding on? Is it junk food? Is it those irreverent, godless, and silly myths? Or are you feasting on what is good and healthy, the words of the faith, the good doctrine? Are you feeding yourself, or are you too busy focused on feeding others? It also requires exercise. What do your spiritual habits look like? How much time are you spending in prayer and communion with the Father? Do you know His Word? Or are you hoping that someone else does the heavy lifting for you and you'll reap the benefits later? And if you need motivation in this, keep your eyes on the prize. Your hope, Christian, is set on the living God. That is your future. That is your goal. It's Him. Is He not worth it? Is He worth the sacrifice? Is He worth the devotion? Is He worth the focus and intentionality? What could be more worthy than the living God? The Savior of all people, your Savior. Are you spiritually healthy? Pray with me. Father, we know that our spiritual life is not something we create or manifest or give birth to or even sustain. But all of this is done by your grace. And yet in that grace, Father, you call us to toil and strive. You call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, Father, may you give us the strength and the endurance and the capacity to do this, to toil and strive in your grace. Make us healthy. Feed us. Nourish us on the gospel, on doctrine. Let us get our fill of it and come back for seconds. May we be devoted to spiritual exercise, to disciplines like prayer and fasting and Bible study. And may we do all this keeping our eyes on the prize, on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.